All right, so I'll try to be quick. I know you guys have already heard one amazing thing. It's interesting as we've been studying 1 Peter, talking about being scattered around, right? So Jorg and his family fit perfectly into our study of 1 Peter, how they aren't necessarily at home, their typical home, but God has them specifically where he has them for a purpose. And they are scattered, they're foreigners in a land, but you know what? We are too. And so we've been talking about that. And as I like the verse he put up there because it reminds us of our hope. And we've been talking about our hope the last week. And so this morning we're going to talk about our privileged hope. And when I think of privilege, I just think, and York probably realizes it too. When I would come back from being overseas in Indonesia and I would look around and I would see the incredible infrastructure, what we have in our country, how we live a very, very privileged life here in America. And if we don't realize that, just go overseas for a little while. And we saw a few pictures that Jorg had showed us. And yes, I think we can say we live in a privileged place. And so when I think of privilege, I think sometimes it's easy to take it for granted, isn't it? It's easy to take our privileges for granted. And so this morning, as we talk about a privileged hope, I want us to consider that. Are we considering the privilege of our hope? Are we considering our salvation that we'll get to here in a second? But last week we talked about a few questions, or I had a question. Are we walking in the reality of our living hope? And we covered the basis of our hope is our new birth. The guarantee of our hope is our new inheritance as a believer. And finding joy in our hope is finding joy in the trials that God has before us. And so remember, when we talk about biblical hope, we discussed that it can be defined as confident expectation. Confident expectation grounded in God's promises, God's person, who is our living hope, Jesus, and God's power. So grounded in God's promises, God's person, and God's power. So today we will focus on, like I said, our privileged hope. And we'll be looking at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Now, if you guys probably don't, some of you may be out there that know Greek. I do not, unfortunately. But in 1 Peter 3 through 12, it's one sentence in Greek. And so it's one complete thought, and I didn't have time to get to it all last week, so we're going to finish up that section. But Peter in these verses is helping us understand and see why to keep going on the path of grace. Why to continue believing in this hope, or how we can continue in that. He is motivating and encouraging us in our salvation because of our living hope, because of Christ. So let's look at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. It says this: as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So that's our passage this morning. As we think about this, as we see this, it starts out in verse 10, as to this salvation. And so when Peter's talking about this salvation, he's talking about a timeline of salvation, our salvation history. And justification is the first thing. Right standing by faith through Christ is what we learn in Galatians, a definition there, justification. And the past reality in this timeline, this is a past reality of salvation the moment we believe. The moment we placed our faith in Christ, justification took place. In justification, we have freedom from the penalty of sin. And then again, as to this salvation, sanctification. We've talked about that as well. Right living by faith through the Holy Spirit. And this is our current reality, our current situation, where we're at today. How we're living, what salvation looks like, how God continues day by day as we trust in His grace, as we trust in His mercy to continue to lead us and guide us through His Spirit. And this would be in freedom from the power of sin. We no longer have to give into the power of sin based on the life we have now in Christ in our sanctification. And then again, as to this salvation that Peter is talking about, it is glorification. Awaiting our future salvation and inheritance. And we talked about that last week, right? Awaiting our future salvation and inheritance. This is a future reality. And it's freedom from the presence of sin. We will no longer, thankfully, have sin around. So again, as Peter's talking about this salvation, he's talking about all three of these aspects. And specifically, he has been focusing on our inheritance, our glorification. So regarding this salvation, as verse 10 states, let's go back to the beginning for a few minutes here and think about this privileged hope. First of all, if we look at God's salvation history, in 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, he says this, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the very beginning. God's intent, God knew that he would have to provide salvation for mankind. So the first aspect of God's history of salvation was, even before the foundations of the world, Christ was aware. Christ knew that he would have to come. And then we also know the story of salvation, right? God created Adam and Eve. They sinned. They disobeyed God in Genesis 3:15. So right from the get-go, man sinned. Right from the get-go, a man has a problem. Then throughout the Old Testament, we see God's plan of salvation beginning to unfold through Noah, through Abraham, through David, and so now until Christ, and until even now. So as we look back over history, as we look back over time, we see God had a plan. God had a purpose. God knew what was going on, what the circumstances were around this. So I point to these things because we are incredibly privileged people to be able to look back and see and understand God's salvation plan, aren't we? We can pick up God's word and we can look and see this plan, that this thing that he had for us. We know and have seen and understand God's salvation story that is fulfilled in the Old Testament. We have God's word and see that God has been true to his word, haven't we? The promises that he's made. He has been faithful throughout history to fulfill his promise of salvation. We understand now what his intent was, what he was trying to accomplish, and that is salvation through Jesus Christ for those who believe. So something we enjoy but often take for granted is that we get to look back at the story of history and how God made this possible. Again, a privileged hope. We should remind ourselves today and every day that God will be faithful to us as well. As we look back at salvation history, God kept his promises. God was faithful, and he will be faithful to us as well in the light of our circumstances and our trials, as we are his ambassadors on foreign soil. So this incredible salvation that they have, that we have, is what I believe Peter is wanting them to see as they find themselves in their current reality, awaiting the future glory as strangers of another land, in a sense, since our citizenship is in heaven. They are scattered, but God has a purpose in the scattering. Like a farmer plants seed in fertile soil. They are facing trials, but God can use those trials to strengthen their faith. They can have hope in God's intricate plan for their lives, knowing he has been orchestrating his plan of salvation from the beginning. And this plan is not just some man-made, the latest trend, something that just someone thought up. It's something God set in motion before time began. So as we look at this passage, there are three groups of people mentioned here: the prophets, the angels, and Peter's audience, the believers. And so let's look at verse 10 here. It says, as to this salvation, which we already talked about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, the grace that would come to you. In Titus 2:11, it says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Who appeared to all men? The person of Christ, right? So the grace that would come to you is speaking of Jesus Christ himself. We get to look back at that and know that that's the grace. That's the grace that God had talked about, that the plan in the Old Testament that he was referring to. The fulfillment of God's plan of salvation is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It goes on, it says, they made careful searches and inquiries seeking to know. So these words here is they sought it out. They were looking for, they were intent on finding, and referring to the prophets here, what was going to go on? What was going to happen? What are the circumstances around it? Much like us in our day, where we like to figure out what's going to happen in the second coming. We like to study a prophecy. We like to study these things and try to figure out what are the circumstances around the second coming, around the tribulation, around the rapture. And much like them, these prophets were trying to figure out who was Christ going to be. What time was it? When was he going to come? And that's ultimately what they're doing. And we know what person, don't we? The person of Jesus Christ. So the prophets, as they explained this, we know the person, we know the time. In Romans 16, 25 and 26, it says this: now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. So this mystery of some of this was kept secret. The prophets couldn't see it, couldn't fully understand it, but now is made known or manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets. So now we understand because we get to look back and see the prophets. We get to look back and see what they wrote. The verse goes on in verse 10, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. These were not their own ideas of the prophets. This was not their own imagination. It was the Spirit of Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah. So the Spirit of the Messiah was indicating to them. And that's pretty neat when you think about it, that God was moving in their lives, guiding them as what to write. Again, the prophets here. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, we know this, that the word of God is inspired, don't we? It says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So again, not man-made, but been moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So these things that the prophets were writing were inspired by God. The Spirit of Christ predicted to the prophets Christ's sufferings and Christ's glories to follow. And that's a pattern we'll see in 1 Peter. Sufferings and glory. Sufferings that are followed by glory. So the sufferings of Christ, yes, the Messiah would suffer according to the prophets and scripture. Isaiah 53, just take time this week and read that passage, Isaiah 53. It's all about the sufferings of Christ. Verse 6, it says this, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. Now that sounds like suffering, doesn't it? He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now we know this passage. We know the suffering that the Messiah was going through, that the Spirit of Christ, the Messiah, guided these prophets to write down. And then in David writes in Psalm 22, 16 through 18, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now we know again that the Spirit of the Messiah guided David in writing these words, that's something the prophets had written. And glories to follow as we go on, the passage says, understanding of future inheritance and the glories to follow would have just boggled the prophet's mind. What was going on? What were these glories going to be? And we know that they definitely wrote many of these down. What was this going to look like? It was a mystery to them. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so again, these glories that the prophets wrote, what does this all mean? What is this about? As we go on in verse 12, the prophets were not serving themselves, but you, it says. And that's interesting, wasn't it? When the prophets wrote these down, Peter is saying the prophets weren't writing these things down for themselves, but for you and I. And writing these things down, Isaiah wrote 66 chapters. As he looked back on what he wrote, do you think Isaiah knew what everything was? Did he understand everything? No, he wouldn't have, would he? Some of what he had, he knew was for us. Some of what he had written, he knew would be fulfilled and we would be understood at a later date. They were written for us. How were they serving us? Right? When it says they were in writing these things, they were not serving themselves, but you. And how so? In this way, we get to see the fulfillment of God's promises. That's how they were serving us. We see through them that what they wrote, that we can have confidence in his faithfulness. That's how they were serving us. We see that God has a plan and purpose throughout history. That's how they were serving us. We see God's unfailing love and desire to communicate his love and truth to us. That's how they were serving us, right? We can look back and see these things. We can look back and ponder in a sense of, wow, look at that, God had these established. God had a plan. He had a purpose in the things that happened. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. So again, these prophets had a desire to see and understand what they were writing. And in Jesus' day, the people around him saw it. They saw him. They were looking at a fulfillment of prophecy. And we as well. We have God's word. We can look back and know for certain and have confidence in the privilege of our salvation. Look at what was written. Look at the confidence we can have in God's word. In Luke 24, 25, and 27, Jesus says again, and he said to the men, this was the two guys walking on the way to Emmaus, right? He said, "O foolish men and slow of heart." This was after his resurrection. "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So Jesus went back to the prophets and said, "Guys, you should have known who I was. You should have known what I said through the prophets. The confidence you can have in what I was saying and what I was telling you, that I would rise again from the dead." Again, as the verse goes on in verse 12, the prophets were not serving themselves but us, because what they wrote has been announced, or it's been declared or made known through those who preach the gospel. So whoever preached the gospel to these people that were scattered was preached because they considered what the prophets had written, and the fulfillment of that was based on Christ himself. And again, they didn't have the New Testament, right? So they had in the Old Testament, whoever preached the gospel used the Old Testament and the prophets to prove who Christ was, to preach the gospel, the good news. So this was a fulfillment of the historical account that God had been from day one laying out his salvation plan and purpose. And how is the gospel preached to us? By the Holy Spirit. We know that. And in Ephesians 3, 4 through 6, it says, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit." So again, it's been revealed in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That what Christ was going to do was going to be for all people. So verse 12, it ends with this phrase, "things which angels long to look into." And I don't know about you, have you guys seen reality shows? There's one reality show called Gold Rush that we used to watch when my kids were little. There always seemed to be one guy that could find gold and the rest of them couldn't. But anyways, this reality show is interesting because we could sit there and watch. We were the audience. What was going to happen? What was going on? Why were they doing this? Because this guy can't find any gold, right? Well, that's what it's saying of the angels here in a sense. Again, these things which the angels long to look into, this salvation, this incredible salvation that the angels long to look into. These things, they were trying to understand. The angels were trying to understand. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, it says, Paul says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So clearly angels are interested in what's going on. Angels are interested in this spectacle. What is going on with these apostles? What is going on with this incredible salvation that God from day one, Genesis 3:15, promised to deliver mankind from? What is happening throughout the history of God, throughout the history of mankind? It also, in Hebrews 1:14, what part do angels play in God's salvation history? Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits," referring to angels, sent out to render service or assistance for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Very interesting here. Angels involved in those who inherit salvation. Now maybe this is where we get the guardian angel concept. I'm not totally sure here. But angels involved. Now let's consider the believers these words were written to. What does this tell us about them? The believers, like I said earlier, this privileged hope that we have should remind us today and every day that God will be faithful to us as he has been faithful throughout history. In light of our circumstances, in light of our trials, as we live as ambassadors in a foreign land. So we today, as well as those in Peter's day here, have the very same salvation that they were writing about, that they tried to search out, that they were amazed by regarding God's intricate plan. We have the same Messiah. The grace that would come is the Christ that we know, the Christ Jesus that we believe in, the Son of God, the same suffering. As Christ and most of the prophets suffered, we are involved and we play a part in the trials and sufferings of our lives as well. And Peter was talking to and these people that he was referring to. So just as Christ suffered first, then entered glory, so must we. We can rejoice in our trials and sufferings, even though we, like the prophets, can't see exactly the end. Our hope and surety is in Christ. We can suffer together with Christ. He knows what it's like. He has gone through it himself. Just as the disciples said, remember, they rejoiced because they had been considered worthy to suffer the shame for his name. Suffering is and was always a part of God's redemptive plan. So don't give up in your suffering, he's telling him. He's telling us. 1 Peter 5:10, it says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And then the same glories that they saw, the same glories in a sense that our future salvation and glory is waiting for those who are suffering. Those who suffer will also find glory. God would bring their own experience to a glorious completion just as he did for the Messiah as well. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So the same glories, the same spirit they have, the prophets had, is who we have. And the same message as well, the gospel, the gospel message that Christ, the promise of the deliverer, the promise of the Messiah, is something that we have as well. So among many things, what do all these things speak to us about? One is, what an incredible privileged hope we have. It's grounded in God's word. It's founded on his faithfulness and his loving kindness, as we have seen throughout salvation history. It is filled with his plan and purpose. It's a clear plan. It's a clear purpose for you and I. We don't have to guess or wonder. It's written down for us. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God who guides us in it. So based on all these things that we have learned and understood from verse 3 to 12 and regarding this morning, our privileged hope, our confidence in Christ, the fact that we can look back and see God's faithfulness, we can see his plan, we can see his love, we can see all that he's done as we look back over scripture and validated by the prophets. Can we trust him? Can we place our hope in Him? Can we find Him as our living hope? And the question I have for us this morning that we'll get to next week is, how then should I live? How should these things affect the way I live? My hope is secure. My confidence is in His Word. My ability is led by the Spirit. My inheritance is in heaven. The mercy of God is guiding me, is leading me, is there for me. His grace is sufficient. Therefore, how then should you and I live? And that's what we're going to get into next week. So worship team can come forward and wrap up. Thanks for listening quickly. And thanks, Jorg. Be sure to stop and say hi to Jorg. And if you want to hear more about the pastor that he talked about, just talk with him and we can figure something out. Let me pray, and then as these guys get ready here. Lord, we thank You for the confident hope we have in You. We thank You for the privilege it is to look in Your Word and see Your plan and see, even though at times our lives are uncertain, at times we don't know which way to turn or what to do, Lord, we can have confidence that You have had a plan since the beginning of time. And Lord, we're a part of that plan and we're grateful. And Lord, we pray that You help us to see that, help us to have confidence in that, and Lord, help us to live in light of that as well. We thank You, we love You, and in Jesus' name, amen.